you'd like to know what that reading is, you can go to our information desk and you can read along with us, because we do this as a congregation from Monday through Saturday. So Monday through Saturday, we are reading the Word of God together. And then on Sunday, our sermon is done in part or in whole from the scriptures that we've read this last week. You can also check out the devotionals that we do based on the scripture reading that we have online on our YouTube channel, youtube.com/Heights Christian Church. You can check us out there, and we do a devotional about 10 minutes a day. We read all the scripture that we do, but we apply it to the actual things that we're dealing with in our lives. So that's something we would like for you guys to be a part of. This past week, we are in the middle of 1 Samuel. We're looking at the life of Saul, and it's kind of switching now to the life of David, as we're seeing David in his early time. And so this past week, we read 1 Samuel 16 through 20. How many of you guys read with us this past week? Sweet. All right. So the sermon today is called True Friendship. And we're going to be talking about friendship a lot today. How many of you have good friends? Hopefully everybody has a good friend, right? How many of you right now, if you had your best friend, if you had called up your best friend and said, I need something, you know that they would do everything in their power to help you out in that situation. Raise your hand if you've got a friend like that. How many of you have a best friend that you've had so many escapades that you could not tell what those escapades are here at church? Okay, that's the type of best friends we all want, right? The ones that will do escapades, that'll be with us every step of the way. The truth of the matter is, having true friends is hard to come by. I did a lot of research concerning friendship, and that friendship that we have toward one another. We don't have room for a lot of friends in our lives, like real true friends, lifelong friends. As a matter of fact, a Fox News article from 2019 talks about this idea of friendship, and it's pretty consistent with a lot of the other research that I had seen from sociologists and psychologists. And it says this: from the average American has this many actual friends, study determines. How many do you think it is? How many actual friends do you think it is? How many of you think that it is, I don't know. How many of you think it's 20 or more? Raise your hand if you think it's 20 or more. How many of you think that it is 15 or more? 10 or more? 5 or more? Okay. Less than 5. Okay, let's just go down. How many of you think that it's 4? 3? 2? 1? How many of you think it's 0? It's really depressing. All right, so how many friends do adults actually have? It turns out the number is 16. Actually, the number is somewhere around 15. So as far as numbers go, now that's not the whole story. It's 16 friends that we would consider true friends, right? But there's a breakdown of those true friends. The average American has 3 friends for life, 5 people they really like and would hang out with one-on-one, and 8 people that they like but don't spend time with one-on-one or seek out. Those are the ones that you always plan on doing. So, yeah, we should do something together. And then you never do. That'd be so great. Remember that one time where we did stuff together? It would be so awesome if we did that again. And we didn't do that again. All of us have those friends. That rings true to all of us, doesn't it? Every bit of this from the 3 to the 5, to the 8. They all sound familiar. We can categorize those. As a matter of fact, I'll bet you thought of somebody specifically in each of those categories, and you're like, yeah, that's my true friend. That's my lifelong friend. You know, this one and this one. This one over here is definitely somebody we call up and we'd do something in a heartbeat. We'd have a lot of fun together. And then, yeah, there are a lot of those that, man, if I just had more time, I'd spend more time doing stuff with them. Friendship is very important to us, but we all run into the problem of being limited people. And that limitation really hinders us and hinders our friendship. So today we're going to be talking about true friendship because that's really where this section in 1 Samuel kind of leads to. It leads to a very true friendship between Jonathan and David. And it's interesting how this friendship comes about because David enters into Jonathan's life first via somebody being called in to help soothe a torturing spirit that overcomes Saul because he's rejected God. God has rejected him as king, and as a result, this torturing spirit comes upon him at times, and they look for somebody who can play music off of a lyre to relieve this terrible symptom that comes over Saul over time. And David is found. And he's put into the king's service, and the king is pleased with him, but I don't know that he really knows him by name at this point. If you imagine, again, we sometimes look at that and we just think that, oh, it was Saul, and then it was David, and there's like three people in the room. No, Saul is king over Israel. And David, when he's put into the service of the king, is just one of many, 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 many people who are in service to the king. We have generals. We have other people within staff. We have people who are overseeing his family and servants over other portions of things. And at the beginning part of this time where he is playing this instrument, he's known, but he's not as known as you think. Because we read in 1 Samuel 17 about David and Goliath. And David, after he's already been put into the king's service, is now finding himself on the battlefield against this Philistine giant, this Philistine champion. And of course, we know what happens, especially if you saw the VeggieTales version, right? Right? And David defeats Goliath with the help of the Lord. Gives all credit and glory to God. And they get back. And when they get back, some very interesting things happen. Saul finds out who he is more fully. He's already been employed into his service. Who's that one that defeated Goliath? Well, now I really want to know him. And when they come back from the battlefield, there's a saying that goes around. Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his tens of thousands. And a jealousy comes over Saul. You would think that he'd be happy. He's not. I've only been credited with thousands and David tens of thousands. What else can he have but the kingdom? And he is jealous against David. And I think he kind of keeps this counsel of keep your friends close and your enemies closer. And he treats David as this enemy that he treats as closer, bringing him into his household. And his son Jonathan, in this context, becomes a friend of David. And not just a friend, but one of those close friends that we're talking about, that lifelong friend that we always look for, Jonathan has found in David. And we read about this friendship and how it happens through the rest of this section in 1 Samuel. If you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, we'll check it out together. It says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. So we see a true friendship blooming between David and Jonathan right here. And we see that throughout this friendship, Jonathan says that he loved David as he loved himself. He had such a deep, abiding love for David that he cared for him so much. He's sharing everything with him, like, here's something to show you how much you mean to me. Here's these items that I don't mind trading with you. If you know kids, they don't like trading with anybody unless it's their friend, right? It's their best friend. They don't mind trading everything with them. Oh, I gave him this. I gave him this. This is what's happening with David and Jonathan right here. I'm letting you know the depth of my friendship with you. Now, some have tried to twist this in today's culture to try and say that this is an inappropriate relationship between David and Jonathan, one of a sexual nature. But the Bible never shies away from sexuality. We never see it shying away from sexuality. When it's rape, when it's sodomy, when it's anything that's other than what God has designed, it describes it in full. This is simply a deep, abiding friendship. And it's important for us to know that, because there are some who would interpret this passage purposefully wrong to try and bring confusion. The Bible's pretty clear about this all the time. So we see David and Jonathan brought together as friends. David and Jonathan loved David as himself, and he's going to be put to the test for that. You know why? Because his dad doesn't like David. I don't know if you've ever had this in your household. I really hope you haven't, because it's not every day that your dad tries to kill your best friend. But this is exactly what's happening. Saul continues to get this troubling spirit. He's worried about David. He's jealous about his success. And no matter what he does, God is with him. He gets more and more success, and Saul wants to be rid of David. He makes him commander of the armies. He has success there. So he brings him into the house, and seeing a spear in his hand, he throws it at David, and hoping to pin him to the wall. And it's not to try on a new pair of shoes. He's trying to kill him. You imagine being Jonathan in that situation. What do we do? Well, here's what Jonathan did. Let's look in 1 Samuel 19, verses 1 through 7. See, the hope of looking at Jonathan and David's relationships, hopefully that we'll be able to apply some of these things to ourselves. So that's why we're taking a little deep dive look into it today. Verses 1 through 7, it says this: Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. And I'll speak to him about you, and I will tell you what I find out." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He's not wronged you. And what he's done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all of Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took his oath. "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. So we see Jonathan wanting to bring peace in the household, right? Why are you mad at David? He hasn't done anything to you. As a matter of fact, he killed the Philistine. He put himself in great danger for the kingdom of God so that we all have this great victory. Why are you so mad at him? And he gets a promise from his dad that, okay, I won't put him to death. And so he brings him in as he did before, but guess what? Saul has this very bad habit of throwing spears at people he hates. It's a really bad habit. I would suggest none of you pick that habit up. So he picks up the spear and he starts throwing it again at David. And David runs away, and he knows that if he stays in the service of Saul, It's only a matter of time before he's killed. And so he goes and he talks to Jonathan, and Jonathan's kind of unaware. He thinks things are kind of as before, but this is all happening behind his back. As spears getting thrown in your house can happen, I suppose. But this is what's happening. It's being held from him. And so when he talks to him at the beginning of 1 Samuel 20, he brings this charge, says, look, what have I done? Why have I not served your father well? What's going on? Jonathan's like, my dad's not trying to kill you. Look, I'm telling you, if I stick around, I'm the dead man. I'm giving you the Jeremy Bannister paraphrase version. Please read your Bible, okay? It's much more substantive. But he sets up this conversation with Jonathan, and Jonathan comes up with this plan saying, okay, look, I promise you, I will not put you in harm's way. And so I will find out from my dad, from the king, whether or not he truly does intend to kill you. And if he does intend to kill you, I will let you know. And they make this plan. They said, you'll come out to this field, and I will shoot arrows, and if I say it's gone too far, that means you need to go away. But if I say it's closer to this end over here, that means it's safe for you to come back into the palace. Only hide yourself until I find out this information from my dad. And so New Moon Festival takes place, and first day goes by, and David's gone, and nobody thinks anything of it. But the second day, why isn't David here? And the question comes up as to, David should be here for this festival, and the excuse and the plan comes out so that they can find out the king's intentions. And we look at it, if we look in verse 30. Jonathan says, I let him go to a festival in his own household, a sacrifice unto the Lord. And this is his father's reaction to it. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you've sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father, but Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger on that second day of the month. He did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, run, find the arrows I shoot. And as the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, isn't the arrow beyond you? Then he shouted, hurry, go quickly, don't stop. The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing of all of this, only Jonathan and David knew. And Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, go, carry them back to town. And after the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. And they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left, and Jonathan went back to town. Notice what Jonathan has done. Number one, he has treated David as a best friend. Loved him as he loved himself. He has stood in the gap for David between him and Saul, trying to bring reconciliation. And now he stands as a witness before the Lord of their friendship so that no harm will come to his friend, even though it's done by his own dad. I told you he had a bad habit of throwing spears. And he does so to his own son. Think about that for just a moment. This is not a well household. Needs a lot of help. And yet through it all, there's this great friendship that we see between David and Jonathan that I think that we can learn those principles ourselves for the friendships that God wants us to have. See, no matter who your friends may be, there is a pattern in which God wants your friendship to look like in order for it to be healthy and holy and righteous and good. And so, some of the principles for friendship that we see displayed in David and Jonathan's relationship, number one is this, that friends' strongest ties need to be that from the Lord. The friend's strongest ties need to be that from the Lord. You'll notice that as we talk about the Lord as a witness between you and me, between your descendants and my descendants forever. In other words, we honor God first. Our friendship is based upon that same honoring of God. That means for you, Christian, your best friend, the closest friend that you have ought to be somebody who puts Jesus first. Period. That includes the people that you marry. Command is that we're not supposed to be unequally yoked. We are supposed to be together, one in the Lord. We have freedom to marry, but only those in the Lord. You know why? Because it's the same foundation. Because the person that you marry ought to be your best friend. My best friend is my wife. I can honestly say that. I tell her everything. So watch out what you say around me. Because if I've heard it, she's probably heard it. Because there's nothing between me and her, period. There's just not. You know why? She's my best friend. And not just that she's my best friend in the Lord. I can't tell you how many times she has encouraged me in my walk with Jesus Christ, has slapped me upside the head when I've needed my head slapped upside the head. None of you are saying amen. But you should be, right? Man, our best friends should be those who put Jesus first. Do you have a friend who will slap you upside the head? Do you? In the Lord, and honestly say, this is too far. This isn't what you're supposed to be doing. I would agree with you, except you're wrong. Anybody like that? I hope you have somebody like that in your life. You need somebody like that in your life. Proverbs talks about what this type of friend is like. We see this friendship with Jonathan and David together displayed this way. See, our friendship in the Lord is an even higher standard than that of family that's outside the Lord. I bet you never thought of that before, but it's true. Your friendship with those in the Lord is higher than that of even family who is outside the Lord. Let's look at a few of these verses real quick. Proverbs 18 and 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A friend that's closer than family. Or what about what Jesus said concerning friendship within the family and enemies that would be found in the same household? Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 32, reading through verse 42. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace onto the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. There is a reason why Jesus says, one of these little ones who is my disciple. Because our relationship with Christ is supposed to be stronger than any relationship we have outside of Christ. It is. It simply is. And so your best friend needs to be a believer in Jesus, not just because I say so, but because we see this throughout the Word of God. So number one, friends' strongest ties need to be that of the Lord. Number two, friends tell one another hard truths, even when we don't want to hear it. Amen? Yeah, we didn't say that one near as enthusiastically, did we? Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, it says this, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Why does it say that? Because an enemy wants to butter you up. You're so great. It's so awesome. I can't wait to punch you in the face. Right? That's what's happening with Saul. I'm bringing David close for the purpose of killing him. I see him as a rival. I see him as somebody who is taking up more glory than I'm getting, and I don't want that to happen. I want to establish my kingdom. I care not about God's kingdom, and therefore I must rid myself of him. And Jonathan finds himself in this crazy position between David and Saul, and he chooses God. And so when they sit down and they talk together, they tell each other hard truths like, my dad is going to kill you. Have you ever been sat down by a friend who cares about you very much and says, look, I care about you this much. You're my best friend, but I got to tell you something. And you're not going to like what it is that I say. But I don't say it because I hate you. I say it because I love you and I want the best for you. We need friends like that. Because we live in a culture that says your friends only agree with you. We live in a culture that wants to multiply our kisses and surround us with enemies. So we need friends who will tell us the truth and not give up too easily on those that do. Number three, friends stand by one another through good times, bad times, and hard times. Amen? Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. Man, you get friends who walk with you through the crucible. Man, is there anything you wouldn't do for those friends? How many of you have friends who have walked through rough times in your life, maybe when other people didn't? And I'm not saying they abandoned you or wanted to abandon you. I'm not trying to make villains out of them. I'm saying maybe they just didn't have time. But you had other friends who sacrificed limb and time and precious moments that they could be doing all types of other things to be there with you through that battle. How many of you have had friends like that? I have. Man, do anything for them, wouldn't you? Seriously. These are the types of friends that become those friends that are lifelong friends, the ones that we're willing to listen to because they've built a relationship with us and they're willing to spend that time invading lives And we need good friends like that. And all this really mirrors is the best friend that we can have. You know, Jesus calls us friend in the scripture. You realize that? Some of you know that. Some of you may not. But he really does. He calls us a friend in the scripture. And of all the friendships that I want the friendship of Jesus. So what does that mean to have a friendship with Jesus? And how do we remain friends with Jesus? Jesus isn't like, Jesus isn't like what we hear in the daycare all the time. The daycare kids are funny because you're 2, 4, 6 years old. It's like, we're not friends anymore. You know why? Because you took my favorite thing. Oh, that plastic toy from McDonald's you got last week? That's your favorite thing. Yes, it meant so much to me, and we're not friends anymore ever again. Then by 1 o'clock in the afternoon, we're out there playing. Fickleness in that friendship, right? Of what's a best friend and what they're still trying to figure it all out. Sometimes I think we're in the same boat, right? We're still trying to figure it all out. John chapter 15. Let's take a look at what Jesus says about being a friend and him being a friend to us and what that means for us. Verses 9 through 17 says this. This is Jesus talking. He's about to be crucified for you and me. And he says to his disciples, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. So how do we become and remain friends with Jesus? Well, number one, we accept his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. It's the first thing we do. So Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and that's what you are to me. Isn't that great? Jesus calls us friend. Jesus has died for us so that he might call us friends. Number two, we commit to following Jesus by obeying his commands. You are my friends if you obey my commands. You wouldn't be a very good friend to your best friend if he kept giving you advice and you just ignored him over and over and over and over again. Do you think you'd be a very good friend? Do you think you'd be best friends for very long? He wants what's best for you. He stood through the crucible with you. He's done everything that lets you know that he is the friend that is sacrificed for you, to be there for you, to stand up for you, to try and bring reconciliation. And you're just like, meh. Thanks, dude. See you next week. I can assure you, if we treat Jesus the same way, he's not going to call us friend. Not my words, that's his. He doesn't do it so he can lord it over us, by the way. You know, some of us might listen to that and say, well, he just wants us to love him because if we obey what he commands, he's just trying to lord it over us, to show that he's God over us. No, he does it so that our joy may be complete. That's exactly what he says in this passage. That my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. He knows what's best for us. He doesn't want to lord it over us. What he wants to do is he wants to bring us joy. I've called you friends. I've died on the cross for you. I've done all of this for you. I want you to follow me that your joy may be complete. Please understand the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness has to do with happenings. If your happenings are good, you're happy. If your happenings are not good, you are not happy. That's what the root word comes from. The Greek word for happiness comes from happenings. This idea that if you have favorable happenings, you're happy. Right? Something good happened to me. If you have unfavorable happenings, those are bad, and they make me sad or mad or whatever. Or bad. Joy isn't based upon your happenings. Joy is based upon what Jesus has done for you. It's based upon a reality despite whatever's happening in your life. You don't base your friendship upon your happenings. Think about that for just a moment. Is your friendship based upon a bad day at work? Does your bad day at work change your friendship with your best friend, with your wife, with your husband? It may change the attitude around the house for a day or two. But it doesn't change the love you have for one another, the joy that you experience with one another, because it's not based in an emotion. Jesus said, I come that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Complete means not lacking anything. Number three, we bear fruit. You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you to go and bear fruit. In other words, how do we bear fruit? We tell others about Jesus. Why? Because we want their joy to be complete too. He's not just my friend, he's your friend. And here's the great thing about Jesus. Jesus can have more than one, two, or three best friends. Isn't that great? Jesus died so that he might have all of us as friends. And then number four, we love one another. That's what he said in the upper room. By this all men will know you're my disciples. If you love one another, it's a believer to believer interaction. And Jesus said, this is how we become and remain friends with them. Pretty cool when you think about it. We get good advice to how to be good friends with Jesus, and it serves as the template for being good friends with other people. You can learn a lot from Jonathan and David because they exemplified this. Jonathan more so because he was in the harder position. David's on one end, Saul's on the other. Jonathan's in the middle and he's being a true friend to David at the expense of his relationship with his dad so that he might be faithful to the Lord. See, that's the type of relationship God wants us to have with one another in this place. Those are the types of relationships we should look for, crave, seek out, and want for others. Some interesting statistics from that same article. 82% of those studied feel like lasting friendships are hard to find. Number one cause of lost friendships is moving away, with 63% revealing this to be a reason why they've fallen out of touch with a former friend. With no shortage of challenges to staying in touch with friends, how can Americans ensure that growing up doesn't mean growing apart? And here's the advice. We know better than anyone else that nothing happens unless you get it on the calendar. Whether it's a casual biweekly dinner with local friends or an annual trip for long-distance ones, take the initiative to make and set time for people you value in your life. That time is even proven to make you happier and healthier. There's no reason to wait. And for the believer in Christ, that means this time right here becomes so important. We get to love one another in this place. We get to be around those who are going to be our friends. But you know what? So many times we don't know each other. We're here on Sundays and we don't spend the time with one another outside of this place. We don't invade each other's lives. We miss out on the opportunities. Man, we're part of those eight people, right? It'd be cool to get to know you, but I just don't have the time. In our fragmented society, where everything wants to eat away at our relationships and our time, apart from the body of Christ, we need to fight all the more for our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with others, because according to him, they're intrinsically related to each other. You guys heard those four things, right? We need to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. We need to obey him, right? But it also said that we need to love one another and tell others about Jesus. This is how we abide in his love, showing ourselves his disciples. You know why? Because Jesus wants us to make a lot of friends. That's a pretty cool thing when you think about it that way. And he wants to be friends with a lot of people. Just stand. Do you have a friend in Jesus? If not, I invite you today and come and talk with these men. Come talk with me. We would love to pray with you concerning a relationship with Christ. You can walk out of here with a new best friend. Promise. Promise. Maybe you know somebody who needs that friend in Jesus. That's what this altar right here is for. We want you to pray. Come and pray for those who need Jesus. And so you don't wait. When we pray, when I pray in just a second, you come down here, flood this altar. You come up here and you talk to these gentlemen. You know why? Because Jesus wants lots of friends. Because he died for you. He rose for you. And he wants you to tell everybody about the type of friend he wants to be. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for friends. Thank you for demonstrating what a true friend is by living for you. First and foremost, God, help us in the name of Jesus to share Jesus to everybody we know, because we know that you want us to make more friends and you want more friends in the kingdom of heaven in which you died for. So help us, dear Heavenly Father, to serve you, to make friends that are eternal and not just temporal. In Jesus' name, amen.